Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll start in verse 38 and go to verse 32. Okay, so we'll start at verse 38. I'll read from 38 to 39. Please join me at verse 40. This is the Lord speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is in the middle of the sermon. If you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Let's read together. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're talking today about open hostility. As you can see very clearly, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, that's not hidden hostility. It's open hostility. So go back with me to the 1950s. A small coastal village called St. Eves, or Saint Eves, and there's a man named Mark McCann. He's in his 60s. He's an older man, but he has a reputation for fighting. He loved to fight, physical fist fights. In fact, one story goes is that he grew his mustache so long that people would comment on it. And he did that on purpose so that when people commented on his mustache, he would fight them. Mm-hmm. Just for that alone. Another story goes, when his wife prepared dinner for him, he was in the other room. And as his wife put the food out on the table, his dog began to eat the food. And so when he came in the room, he was so angry, he took the dog outside, took a knife, and cut his head off. That's how violent this man, Mark McCann, was. And his reputation followed him everywhere. Well, for some reason, I don't know the full story, he started going to church and became a Christian and completely changed and turned around. So much that one day, a new pastor came to the church. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the pastor was showing him his Bible, and this is Wales, and there they spoke Welsh, which is an old English. And the new pastor, to get to know his new church member, Mr. McCann, showed him his Welsh Bible, written in old English, and he showed them the name, Jesus, in old English, Yesu.
Welsh is not Old English.
I'm sorry, it's a different Celtic, kind of English.
It's yeah, Celtic, not English, it's a Celtic language.
Celtic language, forgive me.
Excuse me.
Yeah. Technical, excuse I know, me. You're an English teacher.
Excuse me, please yeah. Continue.
I don't have a doctorate in English, okay. Like Dr. Jim Ronald.
Excuse me.
I have no problem being corrected for my misinformation. So hopefully the other facts are correct. But so anyways, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones showed Mark McCann his Welsh Bible, not Old English Bible, and the word Jesus was written there. And Mark McCann didn't know how to read. So when the pastor showed him the name Yesu, he broke down in tears, weeping on the Bible because of the name Yesu. That's how much Jesus had changed this man from a fighter to a follower. Right? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus' love to work inside a man. Now, that story has impact on me because I know how it feels to be a fighter. This is not to my glory, but I share this to my shame. When I was in elementary school, from grade 1 until grade 6, I was in a fist fight every single year. Yeah, I could go back and remember each one I had a fight with in the schoolyard, outside the school, and the most memorable one was in 6th grade, and I was on the just playing football with some friends, and I got into an argument with another Asian. His name was Chin Lee. He was Korean. And we were getting so mad and so heated, I just slapped him in the face. And because I slapped him in the face, once all our friends saw that, in the schoolyard, people just shout, "Fight!" And everybody comes to the school, and everybody comes to the yard where we're playing, and we're just going at it, just fighting, fighting, fighting. And then somebody says, "Teacher!" And everybody runs away. That's how it was growing up, Los Angeles, California, 1990s. So, that was in 6th grade. I was 11 years old. I get baptized at 12 years old. I feel called to the ministry at 15 years old. I go to a Christian university at 17 years old. And my first year in university, at the Christian university, I'm sitting in a history class, world history. And I sit down in this world history class at a Christian university because I'm following Jesus. And right next to me sits down Chin Lee. Yeah. I look at him, I recognize him because when you fight somebody, you really remember them. And I was like, this is the last man, the last boy I fought growing up. And we had a laugh over it. We got together. It's funny, he became Christian. He follows Jesus. And I think he's in ministry now. So, we're talking about open hostility. And we're talking about something that Jesus knew, was very familiar with. And he's talking about in this very opening line of this section. He says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." And so, this is what's not necessarily exclusive to the Bible or Jewish people. I mean, that phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's from Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, three major books of the law in the Old Testament. But actually, you can go back 2,000 years before Christ, the Code of Hammurabi, and the Epic of Gilgamesh, and they have the similar law called an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's actually called, in the legal terms, the lex talionis. Lex talionis. So lex means law, and talionis means retaliation. That's where we get the English retaliation from. It's the law of revenge. And a lot of people think, oh, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It means you take my eye, I get to take yours. You knock out my eye, that gives me the right to take out yours. No, that's actually the opposite of what it was for. The lex talionis was supposed to restrict violence, not elevate violence. Let me give you an example. So in the 1980s, 1987, there's an amazing movie called The Untouchables. Many of you are actually too young to remember this movie. Unbelievable. Yeah, I was still young, but maybe, okay, anyways. So 1987, Untouchables, it's a movie with Kevin Costner, the late, great Sean Connery, and Robert De Niro as Al Capone. Kevin Costner is Elliot Ness. He's a special policeman. on a task force to catch the mafia, in particular those who were trying to sell, buy and sell liquor. This is called the, what's the era in American history?
Prohibition.
Prohibition. Thank you, doctor. And so, so yeah, during Prohibition, Elliot Ness, famous policeman in Chicago, versus Al Capone, famous mafia man in, or yeah, mafia guy, mob man in Chicago. So they're trying to fight each other, and it's very violent. And Elliot Ness, he's a young policeman. He can't play by the. He's trying to play by the rules, but he can't. So he has to recruit Sean Connery, who plays Malone. Sean Connery is an older policeman. He's been around the block, and he knows the rules of the street. And so he says, look, Elliot, if you want to catch Al Capone, I'll tell you how to get him. Here's how you get him. He pulls a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way. That's how you get Capone. It's escalation. It's elevating the violence. And all the boys, like me, in 1987, listen to that and say, yeah, that's how you do it. They pull a knife, I get my gun. They put me in the hospital, I put them in the morgue. That's what humans like to do. We don't want to get even, we want to get back. And because people have known this about humanity from ancient 4,000 years ago, they tried to limit that. We're not trying to escalate the violence, we want to restrict the violence. And so we have the lex talionis. You limit. You don't, if somebody takes your eye, you don't take both eyes, you take one eye. If somebody takes your teeth, you don't take their neck, you just take one tooth. So instead of retaliation, you get recompense, compensation. And that was the law, right? And that's what Jesus was talking about. However, Jesus says, you know what though? Even that's not enough. Not only are we not elevating or escalating violence, not only are we restricting violence, we're going to approach violence, hostility, insult in a completely different way. A way that it's not human, it's superhuman. It's not natural, it's supernatural. You cannot do this in your own power. And so here's what he gets into. He gets into three levels of hostility. The slap, the coat, and the mile. And if you see there, there's kind of an escalation of levels of hostility. And so let's get into it, each one. It's interesting, he says, he's talking about someone slapping you on the face, but not anywhere on the face. Where on the face? The cheek, but which cheek?
Left cheek.
Right? If anyone slaps you on the
right
cheek. Right cheek. Oh. Gotcha, doctor. Oh. I think you were setting me up for that. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, hold on. Let me just ask everybody here, the 10 of us here, is anybody left-handed in this room? Any left-handed person? Raise your left hand. Nobody. Okay, so everybody here is right-handed. Okay. Now, I'm right-handed also. So, assuming that if you're going to slap somebody using your strong hand, which side of the face would you naturally hit your opponent? Probably on their left cheek, right? Right. So you're here. You go, wah! Okay. And that's the left side of the face.
Yeah,
now, but Jesus says what? If somebody slaps you on your right side, what What does that mean? If everybody's right-handed, in order for someone to slap you on the right side, that means they're doing like this, yeah. Right? Mm. So they're hitting you with the backside of your hand. It's called a backhanded insult. You know the expression, the backhanded insult? There's actually the expression, a backhanded compliment, right? It means if somebody gives you a backhanded compliment, they're insulting you at the same time they're complimenting you. Oh, you're not as stupid as you I thought you were. Right? They're saying, oh, you're smart.
Got you there, doctor.
I'm sorry?
Got you there, doctor.
Doctor, okay, yeah. I'm, okay, yeah. Fair is fair. Eye for an eye. But, oh, you're not as fat as I thought you were. Right? Now please.
Backhand compliment.
Yeah, backhanded compliment. So you're actually, so using the backhand, Jesus is not talking about violence here. He's talking about insult. So that's it was an expression in first century Judaism or first century ancient culture. When somebody hits you on the right side of your face, they're insulting you. They're taking your reputation and they're pulling it down. They're trying to humiliate you. They're taking your name and making it from good to bad. Right? It's called it. It's just an insult. Now, I just need to say something. I love insults. I love insult humor. Yeah. One of my favorite forms of comedy is insult comedy, also called roasting. Right? Yeah, it makes me just giddy inside, right? Now, I don't recommend it for you, but here's one I'll say safely in church. Winston Churchill, talking to some lady, some duchess, she hates him. She says, "Prime Minister Churchill, if you were my husband, I would poison your coffee." Winston Churchill's answer, "Lady Astrid, if I was your husband, I would drink it." Insults. It's funny, you know. It's good. All right, one more. This is in my family. One of my favorite things is when my children insult me. They make fun of me. My daughter, 5 years old, she's a brilliant girl. She says, "Mommy, you're, you know, my wife has 6 kids, so she's got a little bit of weight." She says, "Mommy, Your tummy is so, it's a little bit big. There's like a little kangaroo inside. Daddy, your tummy is so big, there's a gorilla inside." Right? Brilliant humor, 5-year-old girl. And I laugh. It's hilarious. I do have a big belly, like a gorilla inside. And the reason why I enjoy insult humor or roasting comedy is because I know my daughter loves me. And we have a bond of love that nothing can break. And so when we make fun of each other, look at your silly hair, look at your dirty mouth, look at your big fat belly. It's love. And we're just punching each other like little cats, just pow, 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 pow. And we enjoy it. But Jesus is talking about here, not family and not friendly bonds of insult. He's talking about slander, dragging your name through the mud, right? That's level one. Level two, the shirt. Oh, sorry. Go back to the slap. If somebody tries to slander you or insult your name back in that culture, you could legally take them to court and sue them. And if you were proven true, or their accusation was proven false, you could get compensation. You can get recompense, financial compensation, for their slander against you. That was the law back in the first century. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, if somebody insults you, face to face, private or public, there's witnesses, you can take them to court. But Jesus says, don't even try that. As my disciple, what you do is you show them your other cheek. You forego your right to take them to court. Oh, by the way, talking about courts, if you're in court and somebody sues you and takes your shirt, you give them your coat as well. You know, Jesus was not talking about physical violence with the slap. And with the coat, he's not talking about fashion. Back in those days, you had two garments that you wore, the inner and the outer. And the inner was the shirt to protect you from the heat of the sun. The outer was the coat to protect you from the cold of the night. Because in the dry, arid place of, you know, ancient Israel, Palestine, just as hot as it would get in the day, it would get just as cold in the night. And so you needed a coat to keep you warm at night. So if somebody in court literally took your shirt as a recompense in a legal battle, you lost your shirt, you had at least your coat. But you know what? They could also sue you for your coat. So you had nothing. However, in the Bible, it says, if you are suing somebody and you take their shirt and their coat, you have to give them their coat at night so they don't freeze in the cold. You can take it back in the morning, right? Now, and then Jesus says, now, if somebody has your shirt and you have a right to keep your coat, Jesus says, it's not good enough. Give them your coat as well. Someone slanders you, you have the right to sue them? No, turn the other cheek. Someone sues you and takes your shirt, you have a right to keep your coat? No, give them your coat as well. Forgo your right for retaliation, for vengeance, for recompense. So we go from the personal insult to the legal suit, and now we're going to go even further to an oppressive relationship. We go from insult to abuse to oppression. Because when Jesus says, if somebody tells you to go 1 mile, go the next mile, everybody understands exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Persians. Yeah. What happened with the Persians? The Persians. The Persians, they have a war. They conquer the enemy. The Persians had this idea. If a Persian soldier is going from city A to city B, and he has to carry a load, a bag, or something, he can take anybody from who he conquered and say, you! You're weak. You're defeated. You carry my bag, and we go together. After 1 mile, 2 miles, you know, the person is weak, he can't carry the bag. That's why we conquered you. You're so weak, you're useless. Put down the bag. Now you pick up that bag and let's go the next mile. And the next mile, the next mile. And they had the right to do that. They could just pick anybody they conquered because they're weak. They could use them, abuse them, and oppress them, exploit them to carry their load. The Greeks saw what the Persians were doing and said, that's a great idea. We'll do that too. The Romans saw what the Greeks were doing and said, wonderful idea. Let's do that too. So you get to the first century, and any Jewish boy who saw a Roman soldier would run in the opposite direction. Because they knew the Roman soldier had the right as the conqueror, as the oppressor, to make them carry a load. And Jesus says, if one of those Romans asks you to go 1 mile carrying his load, and the rule was you get 1 mile, Jesus says, you know what? Give one more mile. You have the right to drop the bag and to say, I'm done. Choose the next one. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You go ahead. Take it. Are we seeing the pattern? From the insult, the abuse, the oppression, whether it's somebody, your neighbor, or someone from a different race, a different nationality, Jesus expands the levels, expands the levels of hostility and insult and oppression. And Jesus says, my followers will respond differently. Yeah. So there's three levels there, but Jesus gives the same response to each one. Forgo your right, leave what's legally yours, and on top of that, go even further to serve. It's crazy talk. It's crazy talk. But now, let's look at the motivation. Why? Why should you do that? Why can you do that? And the answer is in that last bit, that last verse, verse 43, or verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. This always put a question mark in my mind, verse 42. Because from verse 39 to verse 41, he's talking about an enemy. He's talking about somebody trying to abuse you. Now, if you notice, the people you can't sue back, the people that you can't turn away, the people that you can't fight against, typically they're the people who are stronger than you, higher position socially, economically. They're taking advantage of you, right? So he's giving three examples of someone in a higher position taking advantage of you in the lower position, abusing you on the lower part of the ladder. Do you see that? And then at the punchline, at the very point of what he's saying, he flips it. Not to someone who's above you socially, economically, but what? Someone who's after you, socially, economically. Do you see the switch there? Somebody's asking something of you to borrow from you. Why? Because they don't have it. You have what they need. In the first three examples, you have what they want. They don't need it. They want it. So, that was always strange to me. Who are we talking about here, Jesus? All of these match, but this doesn't match. And then you think, aha, Jesus knows what he's talking about. These three people who are abusing, oppressing, and insulting you are actually in the same place, coming from the same need as the last one. The abuser is the same as the asker. How? Jesus says, I want you to see that person abusing you as someone in need. They're demanding your property. You give them compassion. They're demanding your possessions. You give them compassion. Just like someone who's asking you for your possessions and your property, and you have the power to give. Because of your kindness, because of your humanity, you look at their human dignity and generously, compassionately give to them. You know what? They also need. You see, the person below you is financially, materially, physically in need. And you are able to provide. But because you are my follower, you are my child, you are in my kingdom, you also have what the abuser needs. They need compassion, mercy, love. They don't have it. That's why they're suing you, insulting you, oppressing you, and abusing you. And just like someone who needs something physically, they need something morally, mentally, spiritually. They don't have the resources. You do. And my beloved child, if you retaliate, if you respond with lex retaliatis, you're doing it wrong. They need your mercy. They need your compassion. Do you see how this is crazy talk? This is impossible for someone like me who loves to fight, loves to get in arguments, grew up fighting. This is impossible for Mark McCann, 60 years old, still fighting people, killing his own dog. So how do we do it? How do you obey Jesus? How do you follow your Lord? Two things. You look up and you look back. And when I say look up, I mean literally look up in your Bible to the first part of his sermon. You go back to the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, where Jesus is giving the prologue to what his kingdom is going to be. What does he say? He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Those who don't fight back are the meek. Those who don't sue back, those who don't escalate are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Those who are being oppressed and abused, exploited. It says, persecuted for righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, slap you on the right cheek, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This is not from the Bible, what I'm about to say. This is not from some doctrine that I've been studying from scholars. This is just an image that I got. And this is just me talking. One of the reasons I do as much as I can to be generous to the poor. When somebody asks me for money, when somebody asks me for possessions that I can give because they're in need, one of the things I imagine is this. They will inherit the earth. Jesus says, they have the kingdom of heaven. In the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and earth, I imagine them being the rich ones, being in the position of power. One's in authority, one's in higher social economic. I know, in heaven and in the New Jerusalem, everybody's equal, I get it. But I just have this image, for some reason, that in the life, after life, yeah, in the life after death, when everything is settled, everything is done, I'm going to be the one asking them for some things. And so, in this life here now, if they're asking me for something, I'm just giving them what belongs to them. It's some weird way. This is just me talking. Okay? It's not doctrine, not Bible. What does that have to do with this? I think Jesus is saying, you have the earth. You have the kingdom. You have all of it. If I am in you, and you are in me, everything I have is yours. You have the kingdom. And your abuser, your insulter, your oppressor, you have what they need. They're asking for property, but you need to give them love. That's what they need. They're asking for your reputation. but you need to give them your mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So you look back to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. But that's only half of it. What we really need is not only to look up, but to look back. And what I mean by look back is literally look back in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So there's this prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 50, he's talking about this character called the servant of Yahweh. The one that does what Yahweh commands. He's the servant. And that image of the servant is fulfilled in Jesus. So when we read about the servant in Isaiah 50, we're reading about Jesus, ultimately. And here's what Isaiah says in chapter 50, verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. It is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who helps me. Jesus, the ultimate servant, when he says, turn the other cheek, he knows what he's talking about, because that's what he did. But he tells us to forego our rights, legally, relationally. He's not telling us something he would never do. He did it. And so we look to him who offered his cheek, who offered his own back. Why? That's the best question. A couple chapters later, it's the Song of the Servant, chapter 53, and you all probably know this passage very well. Why did Jesus offer his cheek? Why did he offer his back? Why did he not turn his face from the insults and the mockery? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not retaliate. He did not demand recompense. He did not open his mouth. Why? For us. For you, for me, for love, for our salvation, for our humanity, for our transformation. He did it. So great is his love. The only way for us to turn the other cheek, to give our coat, to go the extra mile, is to look at him who did it for us. That's the only way. So I love the song that we sing today. It's a new song. I love new songs. Thank you for the song. That's why I wanted to sing it. You hurt me, I will love you. You strike me, I will serve you. You need something, I will give, because Jesus did it for me. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. So Lord God, as we have gathered today, oh, help us to follow in your footsteps. We confess, our desire for vengeance, recompense, retaliation. We confess our anger, our frustration, and our want for the tables to be reversed. We want vengeance. But Jesus, teach us your way. Vengeance is the Lord's. You will repay. In exchange for that, Lord, help us to be compassionate, generous, kind, forgiving, gracious, obedient to you. Lord Jesus, teach us your ways. Amen.